Welcome to the Grace Story Podcast, where we introduce you to interesting people and their inspiring stories. From Grace professors, current students, and distinguished alumni, to special guests and speakers on our campus, you can meet new people and hear how they are impacting the world around them. This podcast is recorded and produced at Grace College and Seminary, located on the shores of Winona Lake in the great state of Indiana. This is the Grace Story Podcast. Today's guest is Pastor H.B. Charles Jr. He is the pastor teacher at Shiloh Metropolitan Baptist Church of Jacksonville and Orange Park, Florida, and has been there since 2008. He's the author or contributing author to several books. Pastor Charles regularly blogs about his life, preaching, church, while maintaining a regular preaching schedule around the country. He is the husband to one and father of three and very committed to his family and ministry. And we're so thankful to have him on our campus here for a few days. Thank you, HB.
Thanks for having me. It's a joy to be with you.
I want to start with what is HB? Mm-hmm. It's just something I've wondered before. Does it stand for something? Is it?
It does not. My father was named HB. He was born in Lake Charles, Louisiana. And when I was born, he named me after himself, and people think it's cool. It was not cool growing up.
Because you can decide what others can decide what that means, right?
Yeah. You have just described all of my school years. And yeah, when I got married and we had our first child, it was a boy. I did it to my son.
You did it to him as well. And, yeah. And he's HB, and it doesn't mean anything in particular. Okay, gotcha.
No, I tried to alleviate what I went through by just calling him Trey. And the moment he found out he was named after his dad and granddad, he doesn't let anyone call him anything but HB.
That, wow. Yeah, so. But it's got a period. It's H period, B period, right? It's not just HB.
Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
That's awesome.
I just have initials.
And now it's just a thing. Like everybody, HB, right? I mean, yep. I fully know if somebody says, hey, have you heard of HB? I know exactly who they're talking about.
Absolutely.
So it may have felt like a curse is now a blessing.
Yeah, my ministry is not unique. My name is.
Yeah. Well, I'm not sure I agree with all of that. But yes, that is very true. The name is unique. So what is also unique is your story of even from a young age, a call to preaching. Just tell us a little bit about sort of the home you grew up in, how that call came, and what that looked like in your life.
Sure. So I'm a third-generation pastor. I grew up in a preacher's home. My father was the pastor of that church. My mother was the secretary, women's ministry leader, minister of music. So as they say, you know, I grew up with a drug problem. I was drugged to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Saturday. And the cool kids, there were in my dad's church, there were overflow sections on the sides. And all of the kids sat in the overflow section. And as the pastor's son, my father did not allow me to sit there. I had to like sit up front with the deacons. So I don't know. I just feel like I just accepted that this was my prison sentence. I could not get a parole. So I might as well just make the best of this. So I listened. I sat there and I listened. And at the age of six, the message became very personal to me. And on a Saturday night, I prayed to the Lord for salvation, made a profession of faith to my family and to my church that next morning. I don't know, somewhere between in the succeeding years immediately, I began to sense a call to preach on my life. And by the age of 11, I was convinced. You just could not tell me that I knew I would spend my life preaching. Wow. I did not know what that would look like or mean or require, but I was all in. In the language of Paul, necessity was laid upon me. And I was just so consumed with it. I mean, I didn't have as a boy posters of Michael Jordan or Michael Jackson. I had like pictures of preachers I cut out of souvenir books and had them on my wall. Yeah. So I preached my first sermon. It was 40 years ago, as of August 26, 2024.
Wow.
As a boy, 11 years old. And I basically have been preaching weekly. My dad had a lot of preacher friends, and they gave me a lot of opportunities. And I've been basically preaching every week of my life since like the age 13.
That's amazing. And then you really entered the pastorate at a young age as well, at your dad's church, correct?
So my dad passed away in June of 1989, and really that stepped up the preaching opportunities. And I would also say, in God's providence, I grew up with really bad asthma. My dad would say, you know, can I go outside and play? No, because I don't feel like going to the doctor. My parents felt like if I went outside, an asthma attack was coming. Wow. My dad passed when I was 16. And when I was about a year later, the church met to call a pastor. My name was like, they come to call a particular guy, but they was, for some strange reason, they said, you've heard these other preachers. Anyone want to recommend a name from the floor? And my name was nominated from the floor. And overwhelmingly, the church called me to be their pastor at the age of 17. I was a senior in high school. Two things about that I'll share with you. Number one, the bylaws of the church at the time said that you had to be 18 years old to vote in the church meeting.
So you couldn't even vote on yourself.
No, I came down to vote. And the deacons were like, no, you can't vote.
You're like, well, I was going to say no. So, I mean, what is it?
And then secondly, at my installation, E.V. Hill preached my installation.
Wow.
He preached, you can find this sermon online on YouTube. I've posted it. He preached a sermon called, What Can That Boy Tell Me? And he says, yeah, that's the word around town. What can that boy tell me when my marriage is in trouble? And what can that boy? And he did for about 40 minutes. He touched on passages, Old and New Testament, on the sufficiency of Scripture and argued,
wow,
that boy can tell you whatever the word of God tells him to tell you. It started me out with a confidence in the sufficiency of Scripture. God doesn't need my experience to validate the truth. And that has stuck with me. But what I was bringing that up for is, at the end of that service, a lady brings up, an usher brings up a note to E.V. Hill. He reads it and laughs, and then announces it to the church and says, the usher just said that we needed to end this service soon, because HB has to be at school in the morning. It was my vice principal. Yeah, but I served that church for almost 18 years until the Lord called me to Jacksonville in 2008.
Wow, that is amazing. And so you've talked about this. I mean, preaching has been a passion since you were a young boy. You studied it. You still study it. You are still learning about preaching.
Yeah.
I wanted to ask this question yesterday, but mm-hmm. we didn't have time at our lunch. And I would love to know, and I think, you know, those listening, and I've had other pastors ask this question, like, what does your preparation for a Sunday morning sermon look like? What is your process of preparing for delivering God's word?
Yep.
Now, you do a whole podcast on it, so they can also go listen to that, but sure. Give us the summary version.
In about a minute or two, I plan my preaching, and because I'm a local pastor with some itinerant ministry, I have to know, I can't spend the week. I can't wait till Thursday to figure out what I'm going to study for Sunday. Yeah. I have to hit the ground running. The other factor is I am a young dinosaur. So I learn best with physical resources. So I'm a book guy, not so much the digital ebook software stuff. So I have a cart. I'm preaching. I'm toward the end of the Gospel of Mark. I have a cart on my in my study with about 25 study Bibles, the reference works I'm using for Mark, and about 40 commentaries on Mark. And they copy that each week and make a file. And when I'm leaving out of the office on Sunday, they hand me that file. After Sunday, I am...
How big is that file? I mean,
that's file
okay.
is a major...
yeah.
It's a thick, thick file. And most weeks of my life... So just to tell you, most weeks of my life, I read everything in that file. I do not recommend that. I do not recommend that. But I am reading everything in that file. I start, when I wake up on Sunday nights from my nap, I kind of sit on the couch and just start sorting through the file to make sure I have everything I need. I try to take Mondays off. So, well, my goal is to do something on my sermon every week. So I have my goal for Monday is just to read the text a couple of times, just to read the text. When I am at home, I go for a walk. I also... during those walks, we'll pull up, I'll type my text into YouTube, and I listen to sermons just to be feeding my soul on the text that I'm going to be preaching. And Tuesday, if I can do kind of observations, word studies, and those study Bibles, that's a good Tuesday. Kind of Tuesday, Wednesdays, and Thursday are also meetings. So I kind of, my philosophy, I heard from the old preachers, you should give your mornings to God, your afternoons to your people, and your evenings to your family.
Hmm.
So that's generally the structure of my days of the week. So if like Wednesday morning, if I can get kind of the literary, historical context resources work through on Wednesday, and then Thursday is kind of the, my goal for Thursday is to read through, make sure I'm done reading through the commentary stuff and have a sermon skeleton and to write on Friday.
And are you still manuscripting?
I manuscript my sermons word for word each week.
Yeah.
HBCharlesJr.com is where I host a blog, but most Sundays after church, my wife doesn't trust me to drive when I get through preaching. And she's driving us to lunch. And most Sundays while she's driving, I'm posting that sermon manuscript on that website.
So I wonder how many churches are about 2 weeks behind you in theirs.
But I feel they are clean enough.
Yeah.
For me to, without, my manuscripts are pretty clean enough that I just kind of cut and paste them onto my website, and they're full sermon manuscripts. I'm aiming at about 2,500 words. I'm writing longer than that. I write probably at least 3,500 words, and then I'm editing down. I'm editing down, and I think it gives greater clarity and precision and accuracy. I don't think I'm good on my feet. I could preach extemporaneously. When I do my sermon scaling, I feel like I'm ready to preach. I don't feel like I'm particularly eloquent. I don't think I think fast. So I want to wrestle through how I say it in that sermon manuscript. And I don't want to be, you know, filibustering in the pulpit. I don't want to be looking for cross-references, sermon illustrations. I feel like over 30 years of pastoral ministry, the things that I regret that I didn't say in the pulpit, and that's a long list, are things that I didn't write. I just didn't think through how I should say it. So I'm a big proponent. If I may say this very quickly, if I talk to a young preacher and they ask me, HB, give me one piece of advice that'll help me grow in my preaching, I will tell them, write complete sermon manuscripts.
Yeah.
And if I had talked to a seasoned pastor who says, HB, one piece of advice to help me stay fresh in the pulpit, it is the same advice. Write complete sermon manuscripts so that you're not being redundant and just language, phrases that you just are crutches.
Yes.
Just think through a fresh way to say the old story from week to week.
By writing
yourself clear.
That's huge meat you just delivered right there. Massively helpful. Now, when I think 2,500 words, you know, I tend to think 100 words a minute-ish, right? So so in my book, how I tend to think of it, that's 25 minutes. Do you have some extemporaneous time built in there where you may veer off script and come back? Or are you going straight manuscript pretty much the whole time?
Yeah, my manuscripts were much longer. Pre-COVID, they were 3,500 words. So when COVID hit, I tried to be shorter. And when I was in Los Angeles in my first church, they were 4,500 words. So when I go back home to my home church and preach, I thank them. And then I say also, I'm sorry, y'all. But I think I'm pretty close to the manuscript. But the sermons are longer than that because I can't mentally edit out what I wrote, but edit it out.
Right.
And then there's so much material that I have read and studied. I'm not just reading, but I am making full sets of exegetical notes that I file away for each of these texts. So, you know, I think when you study a text for the first time, you should do a good job and take good notes. And those notes will serve you for the rest of your ministry. So I have all of this in my head. And, you know, I also, when I preach, I am also praying that the Lord would edit in what he wants in and edit out what he wants out. So in the mystery of preaching, sometimes the best moments, I feel like 2 weeks ago, the best moments of that sermon were two illustrations that I used on my feet that I chose. I won't put these in the sermon, but I included them in the heat of preaching. And my wife and daughters felt those were the strongest parts of the sermon. So, yeah, I was with a friend of mine recently preaching. And I took my manuscript out of the Bible and set it in the pew when I got up to preach. And it was the weirdest thing. I've never had this to happen. While I was preaching, he picked up this manuscript. And so he's following along from the front row with my manuscript. And he was like, HB, I was just curious how closely you were following along this manuscript. You don't need that manuscript. So,
had you done that before, like not taking your manuscript up with you? Is that typical for you?
I consider myself a manuscript preacher
okay.
who cheats. My goal, and I haven't really done it much since COVID because I was trying to be more time conscious.
Right.
But my goal throughout my ministry is to write the complete manuscript and not take anything but my Bible to the pulpit.
So, when you have that, which blows my mind, by the way, mm-hmm. You know, like I was with you up till that part, and now sure. I'm like, whew, mm-hmm. okay. So do you practice then? Like, are you, or is that just, once you've got so much material, when you're writing, I mean, there's so much there that you don't necessarily need to practice it because it's, you've been consumed by it all week, or do you get up in the pulpit and deliver the sermon beforehand? Do you do it in your study? Do you, you know, or you?
So several things. I'll preface by saying I do not have a good memory. I don't consider myself to have a good memory. So it is not because that's a strength that I'm able to do this. I would say three things about, I don't try to memorize the sermon as much as I'm trying to internalize the sermon. So if I read it three or four times aloud, it is getting in my system. That's number one. I would say the other factor is that I'm not memorizing the sermon. I am memorizing key words. So like my introduction for chapel message in my head is intro, agger, 1 point, verse 24, Proverbs 1:27. Point, probing question, transition. So in my head, but that's almost a full page of the introduction of the sermon. So I'm kind of, if I just kind of know with a key word association what that paragraph is about, I'm able to kind of work through. And I would say generally, I think structure aids memorization. So there's a sense in which I'm a glorified Sunday school teacher. I mean, I outline, and I think outlining, stated outlines, help sermons to be portable. So I'm a proponent of that. But underneath all of that, I'm really just working my homiletical outlines will be very close to my exegetical outlines. And if you are just kind of letting the text be a roadmap for the sermon, that just kind of noticing the next clause or the next word or the next verse triggers in my mind where this sermon is going
next. The next point, the next illustration, the next, and it outlines it for you. But still, I mean, you've been doing it 40 years. That helps. That's a lot of repetition that gets you to that point as well. And you grew up under it too, which is, an amazing thing. And now one of the things you said yesterday that I'm also interested in touching on is you said yesterday I'm doing a lot more speaking on preaching or preaching on preaching, talking about how to preach, doing this kind of thing, helping us learn what's the best way for others. And then you're bringing young men alongside of you who are learning from you. So I'd be interested, a value here at Grace for us is mentorship, right? We're a small campus. We want our professors to have students around them and have those students learn because they're near. What does mentorship look like for you and your ministry as you try to take all of these lessons that you've learned about not just preaching, but pastoral ministry and life onto a next generation of pastors that you're sending out? What does mentorship look like in HB's ministry?
Yeah. I, over the years, don't know if guys would formally call it that until probably they leave me. Because it's not a formal process. But I think it's happening. The first thing is just time. And I feel like that is modeled after my dad's ministry. He just took all the preacher boys with him. And I was in rooms I should not have been in. And he would let us sit in the corner. Of course, you do not say a word. But in meetings, in classes, in all of these environments, he would let me and other preachers be. And then when you get in the car or go to lunch afterward, and he would say, "Why do you think they said that? What do you think that was about? How would you have responded to that question?" And he was teaching. And I think just the time I spend with the guys, I feel like I'm trying to model what my dad did with me. Secondly, we're reading books together. So we're kind of always in a cycle of reading something. If you don't want to read, you're probably not going to do well around me.
Yep.
I think when you stop reading, you stop growing. So we're always reading something about pastoral leadership or Christian theology, or more specifically, biblical preaching. I'm out teaching a lot of stuff on preaching, but I'm also trying this stuff out on my own guys. I learned something here, guys. Let me tell you what y'all think about this. I preach guys who, my expectation is that the guys around me are writing I'm writing a sermon manuscript every week. You should be able to write one once a month.
Whether they deliver it or not, right?
Whether you deliver it or not. When I was a little boy, and my daddy had a Tuesday night minister's class. He had like 19 preachers around him. And they would all come to the house, and some local pastors would come to the house. And a part of that weekly meeting was that every week he would ask around the table, what text are you working on this week? And I'm not, you know, these were men that had jobs and families. But he wanted to hear each week that you were spending some time doing word work. And it built in me the discipline of weekly preparation. And hey, if I prepare one each week, you can prepare one once a month.
Mm-hmm.
I would be Charles Spurgeon if I had a month to prepare a sermon. I mean, yeah. So that's doable.
Yeah.
And I think opportunities to preach, I have held to those who turn in those manuscripts.
Yeah.
So I feel like over the years, I've had better preachers, strong preachers, who felt like they didn't need to do that process. And they end up being pulpit decoration. They don't get a chance to get in the pulpit. I need to see that you have studied the text and taken the time to think through what you want to say about that text. I get a chance. I travel to speak on preaching. I most often bring guys with me to these various events so that they're getting ongoing training. I share the pulpit as much as I can. And I encourage them. I would say in 30 years of pastoral ministry, I can count on less than 5 times where a young guy has come to me and said, hey, I was invited to preach so-and-so. Am I permitted to go? That I've said, no. I think you learn to preach by preaching. So I'm encouraging them to take every opportunity. I'm trying to open opportunities for them to preach. And another thing that I am doing is the guys kind of just, you know, at some point they're going to descend into my study after the service. I'll say it this way. Each week, somebody around me, one of the ministers or some of them, will hear a preview of the sermon. And after that, when they come in the office, as early as the service being over and I finally get to the office and they come in to speak and what have you, I'm going to ask, what did you think of the piece? Mm-hmm. What was not clear? I ask this between the services. What do you think was not clear? Did you think that illustration worked? In this part, I was dealing with that technical thing. How well do you think I did that? What was fuzzy? And I am in a weekly review preview meeting for worship planning. Mm-hmm. And a part of that is the review of every service element, including my sermon. And sometimes they're saying things about the sermon, and I'm thinking, I know more about this text than all of y'all in this room. But I listen because they know something I will never know.
Right.
What it is to sit in the pew and listen to me preach. So I want to be teachable in that regard, but I also want to model that you should not just be open to feedback. You should seek out feedback for your own growth and development. And I try to practice that with the guys around me.
That is, that's amazing. And thank you for that too. I mean, I think it's a great word for all of us. And what does it look like to bring people around? And you think of just Jesus and the disciples, like they're just hanging around, right? You see it. Mm-hmm. And that's going to be the greatest way for us to learn. So we've just touched on a few things. I could ask so many questions, but if people wanted to learn more about your ministry,
yep.
Whether it's to just digest the good preaching or to learn themselves more about preaching, you've mentioned the blog. What are other ways that they can find HB?
Yeah, so our church website is shiloh.church, and hbcharlesjr.com is kind of the umbrella for all the other stuff outside of my church that I'm up to, my preaching, articles, books. I even write a little bit of music, and we have recorded some of that. You'll find some of that there as well. And
your mom shining through there, right, on the worship ministry stuff.
I had it coming and going both
ways.
I do a podcast called the Armed Preaching Podcast, where just week in and week out, I'm talking about practical principles to help guys preach faithfully, clearly, and better. Hmm. And you can find me on social media, X and Facebook. My handle is HB Charles Jr. in all those spots.
I told you yesterday I had a son who had to go to school today, and I have one who's homeschooled and coming today to mm-hmm. chapel. And I told you there might be an argument, and there was this morning at breakfast. He tried really, really hard. Dad, can I get out of school today to come here HB at chapel? Uh-huh. What can I do to get out of school? So we'll see. You're also speaking tomorrow in chapel, so we'll see if he convinces us this evening to get pulled out of school. So thank you for the ministry you're having on our campus. Thank you for how you're teaching us about God's word and then teaching us about preaching while you're on campus. Appreciate it.
Thank you again.
And thanks to all everyone for listening to the Grace Story podcast. Thanks to Troy and Rick for their work in producing. If you could do us a favor, like, comment, subscribe, share this with others so that they can be inspired as well. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at podcast@grace.edu. Until next time, live your best Grace Story today.